2 Kings chapter 5. What a blessing. Listen to all these songs about Jesus. He came in glory. Amen. His promise, His power, His presence. He is coming again. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Syria, of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Israel, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work. Thank you for the music we've heard. It has stirred our hearts. And now let us receive your word with meekness, knowing that it is able to save our souls. Now bind the devil and all of his forces. Keep him from interfering with the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Do a great work in and through the service today. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, might that person get saved today? We ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Bible begins this chapter by telling us about a man by the name of Naaman. The Bible tells us his position. He was a captain. As best as we can tell, nobody but the king did he have to answer to. He ran the army. He was a great man with his master. Not only did he have a position, but he had prominence. He was great with his master. He was honorable. Sometimes you can find people with a great position, but they don't live with honor. He had a position. He had prominence. He had a great performance. Because by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was powerful. He was a mighty man of valor. With his position and his prominence, his performance and his power, and even his prestige. I would say to you that most would consider Naaman the man. But he had a problem. And none of those other P's would take away that problem. How many of you know that just because you have a position and you got prestige and you got prominence and you got a good performance doesn't mean that will take away your problems? Some of the greatest people we know in the world still have problems, and it doesn't matter how much money they have and how much fame they have and how much fortune they have. That won't take away your problem. And by the way, if you're here today and you own a bunch of cars and you live in a nice house and you've climbed up the ladder of position and prestige, it won't change the fact that you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Nothing you have will ever take away your sin problem. Naaman had a problem. As the captain of Syria, they would go out on these excursions, and oftentimes when they went on excursions, conquering and plummeting through their enemies or their victims, on one of these times, like I'm sure many times, they would bring back goods from their excursion. On this particular one, the scripture tells us they brought back a little maid. A little girl. The Bible doesn't tell us much about her. First of all, it doesn't tell us her name. It doesn't tell us her age. It doesn't tell us her background. It doesn't tell us much about her story. It just says she was a little maid. You know what I like about this story? God takes the details out of the story because he wants to remind us that he doesn't use you based on what your name is. He doesn't use you based on what your background is. He doesn't exclude you based on what side of the tracks you were born in. Listen to me. You may be sitting in the building saying, I don't have a fancy name. I don't come from a great background. Not a lot of people know who I am. I'm telling you, God's not interested in people knowing who you are. God's interested in your life, letting them know who he is. A little maid. She gets brought back from Syria, from Samaria unto Syria, and ends up staying in Naaman's house with Naaman's wife. And there she will be, doing whatever they tell her to do. The amazing thing about this story is that while she is positioned in the home of a Syrian captain, the Bible records this unnamed maid making one statement. Listen to it, would you? Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Just a few verses in the Bible about this girl, and they're not much. We don't have details. We don't have very many descriptions, but we do have something that she declared. We do have a few sentences from her mouth. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I want you to watch how the wheels start spinning when this maid opens her mouth. I want you to watch how the Bible says, verse 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said, verse number 4, the maid. Everybody say that with me. Said the maid. Say it now. Said the maid. Thus and thus said the maid. What's her name? We don't know her name. Thus and thus said the maid. How much money she got? We don't know. Thus and thus said the maid. How old is she? The Bible doesn't say. Thus and thus said the maid. How popular is she? She's just a little maid. Thus and thus said the maid. Does she come from a very royal pedigree? I doubt it. The Bible just said, thus and thus said the maid. And all of a sudden, either Naaman's wife or somebody in the house got word to Naaman. Naaman got word to the king of Syria. The king of Syria responded to the word of this maid. He begins to gather up merchandise. And all of a sudden he sends merchandise and a letter to the king of Samaria. The king of Israel, if you would, gets that letter. He begins to wonder, why is he sending it to me? Elisha, the man of God, hears about that letter. And in so many words says, king, don't get upset about it. I got this. Send Naaman my way. You understand the story. Naaman goes to Elisha's house. Elisha tells him, dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And a few verses, he goes to the Jordan River, unbeknownst to him, dips 7 times, and the leprosy is gone. His skin is clean like a baby. And a great story in the Bible is recorded. And by the way, if he'd have dipped 6 times, he wouldn't have been healed. If he'd have dipped in another river, he wouldn't have been healed. If he'd have changed God's way unto his own way, it wouldn't have worked out. And by the way, God's got a way that you go to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. You add baptism to it, it won't work. You add good works to it, it won't work. You add tongue talking to it, it won't work. If you want God's answer, you've got to do it God's way. But what about dismay? I got to researching this. And I don't know how accurate of a description we can really conclude. But I saw upwards of a representation of a value worth estimated $1 million of our dollars that the king of Syria sent to Israel with Naaman. Estimators have said $1 million worth of gold and silver. We can't even value the clothes based on the word of a maid. Well, she got some power, doesn't she? Who listens to a maid like that? I mean, maybe they listen to a maid about the best way to get some scuff marks off the bathroom tub. Or maybe you listen to a maid about the best thing to get them streaks out of the glass. Or maybe you listen to a maid about the best fragrance to use in a room that will keep the smell out but also won't annoy people's allergies. I mean, those are pretty understandable ways to listen to a maid. But who listens to a maid and it gets all the way to the palace? And what king sends a letter and $1 million worth of merchandise on the word of a maid? Who goes in and said, King, believe it, because thus and thus said the maid. And they, I want to tell you something. This is one special maid. She had a testimony. Come on. There is no way people respond to the word of this little maid unless they had seen something in her life that warranted listening to what she said. There was something about the way she lived. There was something about the way she carried herself. There was something about the testimony that she had that when she opened her mouth, she didn't have to say a lot. She didn't have to say it loud. She didn't have to say it very many times. She just opened her mouth and said it one time, and the whole country listened. What a testimony. This morning, I've come to the pulpit to pose a question to you. And I'd like to use this little maid's life to show us why this story took place in the Word of God. Because if we're going to celebrate Naaman, and we're going to celebrate the great ministry of Elisha, and we're going to highlight the power of God healing Naaman of leprosy, let's make sure we don't leave out this maid. So my message this morning is by way of a question. Here it is. Who listens when you speak? Who listens when you speak? There are some people in the building that do a great job telling other people to live the Bible. The problem is you don't live it yourself. Come on now. There's a husband in here that keeps quoting his wife the Bible, but she can't see it in his life. There's a wife that keeps reading her children Bible stories, but they can't read the Bible in her life. There's a worker on the job. You stand up often and you tell the people how they ought to come to church, and you've tried to get them to come with you. And there's a student in the school that's said to your classmates, I wish you'd come to church, and I wish you'd listen to the Bible. But the fact of the matter is your life doesn't mirror the Bible that you proclaim. I'm thinking about a man by the name of Lot who was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He shouldn't have ever been there. He sat at the gate of the temple. He was an elected paid official. He was righteous. The Bible says he was righteous according to the New Testament. That means he was a saved man. He was saved in his heart, but he didn't live it in his life. And when he spoke up about God, they seemed to mock him because they thought, there's no way you know about God living like that. How heartbreaking it is to have all the right answers to save someone's life, but to lack the credibility for that one to believe you. And by the way, what good does it do as parents to have everybody think we're good Christians, except for the ones who see us all the time. I'm asking you today, who listens when you speak? Who listens when you speak? And by the way, be careful borrowing phrases from other people without borrowing their lifestyle first. See, you can hear preachers and good Christians preaching, and you go preach it to someone else. The problem is, if you don't have a life to back it up, all of a sudden your words fall on deaf ears. I don't know about you. I believe this Bible to be true from Genesis to Revelation. If I have anybody in agreement today, would you say amen? I believe that Jesus saves. I believe that the Holy Spirit empowers a victorious life. I believe that the principles in this word will work. You say, Pastor, how do you know? I've learned by experience. I've heard the preaching, but I've practiced it, and I've found out that if you'll take one principle in this Bible and apply it, it will work every single time. I believe the Bible to be true. I'm not sitting up there scratching my head when the world tries to come up with all of these answers to fix sin problems and drug problems and immorality problems. I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out, but I wish I could go down to the streets of Washington, D.C. and get a microphone to around all of the nation and let the world know that the answer to man's problems is found in the precious word of God. We have the truth. Sad to say, often we don't have the testimony to speak it. And so with all of the answers, they don't really matter because nobody's listening. And you're trying to copy your Christian hero by using all them catchphrases. And the problem is, you caught the phrase, but the phrase didn't ever catch you. Who listens when you speak? I want to tell you very quickly three simple principles why I believe this little maid was listened to. Why the king listened? Why Naaman's wife listened? Why Naaman left Syria and went back to Samaria? Do y'all understand how remarkable of a story this is? That this girl gets brought to a foreign land. And let me tell you something. You know, we even see that sometimes here in America. People of a certain country tend to look down on other people from other countries. And they give very little credence to what they say because they think if you're not from here, you don't know what you're talking about. This girl was a foreigner. She wasn't from there. And she didn't have some high top security clearance job. She was a maid, but she had a testimony. What kind of testimony? Number one, a testimony of selfless compassion. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. What do you mean selfless compassion? Compassion is not merely sympathy. Compassion is sympathetic consciousness of someone's predicament together with a effort to do something about it. I want to tell you why she had selfless compassion in the midst of an unfavorable reality. I want you to picture the day those Syrian soldiers came marching into Samaria and into that girl's house or into that girl's school or maybe on a playground where that girl was playing with. Without telling her parents, without announcing it, without providing for her a comfort level, snatched this girl out of Samaria and brought her back in a foreign land, away from her parents, away from familiarity, away from home. This girl was not in a favorable reality, but in an unfavorable reality, she had compassion to an unlikely recipient. She had compassion. If there was anybody she was most likely to be bitter with, it would be the man that took her from her homeland. And yet it is the very man that she was burdened for. Her unfavorable reality, her unlikely recipient, her unnatural rationale. Most people would be bitter. This girl got better. Why don't people listen to me? Because you don't display compassion. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do, Pastor. I'm a very compassionate person. Until I face an unfavorable reality. Until something doesn't go my way, then all of a sudden, I'm not really feeling compassion right now. Oh, I don't have problem loving people as long as they love me. I don't have problem treating people well as long as they treat me well. I don't have problem speaking to people as long as them people speak to me. I don't have a problem shaking somebody's hand as long as they're willing to shake my hand. But what happens when your love has to be displayed to somebody who's done you wrong? What happens when you got to smile at the person that you know that's lying on you? What happens when you got to speak to the person who will never speak to you? What happens when you got
got to come to church with somebody that you're mad at. I'll tell you what happens. Somebody will see you. There's something different in you. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not usual. It's a God thing.
Selfless compassion. You want people to listen when you talk? Start showing love when it's not convenient. Amen. You want your enemies to listen to you? Learn how to turn the other cheek. Come on. You want those that have hurt you to listen to you? Learn how to respond in love and not respond in revenge. You want a world to see that you really have God on you? Show compassion. Listen to me. I'm trying to move, but we're living in a day and age where the average Christian is drowning so far in Phariseeism. No wonder the world doesn't want to get saved. I'm here to tell you Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again. I'm here to tell you every word that the choir sang this morning was true. He never uttered a mumbling word. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had all power to come down off the cross. He could have called 10,000, excuse me. He could have called one, and he didn't have to call any angels. He could have stopped him, but he hung on that cross because he had compassion. And by the way, not for people that do him right, not for people that loved him first, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead, Christ died for us. When we were disobedient, Christ died for us. When we were in darkness, Christ died for us. And while we still messed up, God loves us. I'm here to tell you, Jesus got up out the grave. I'm here to tell you, he's coming back one day. I'm here to tell you, his blood will still save anybody. But what I'm here to tell you is, when a Christian who's been saved walks out in that world and looks down on people and ridicules people and mistreats people and thinks he's better than people, I'm glad you're at church. I'm glad you dress nice, but you're no better than the drunk. You're no better than the liar. You're no better than the homosexual. You're no better than the thief. You're no better than the robber. We'd all go to the same devil's hell if it were a church pew or were it somewhere in a club. But God loved us and sent his son to die for us. Maybe the reason they won't get saved is not because you're not quoting the scriptures right, but because you're not loving right.
Amen. Right. Come on. Amen.
You don't even want to get off your seat in the church to let somebody in. You wonder why nobody won't listen to you. Nasty Facebook page, mean and unkind, disgruntled, rude, uncaring. Nobody want to listen to you. Amen. I'm telling you, if you all you ever do is frown, I don't want to take a class from you on how to be happy. Amen. If you are a vegetarian, I don't want you to be recommending me where to get a good steak. And if you don't know how to show compassion, don't tell me you've been with Jesus. Selfless compassion. Number two, steadfast confidence. Listen to the statement again, please. Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Listen to the next statement. For he would recover him of his leprosy. You call that confidence? I do. You know what it's another word for? Good old-fashioned faith. Amen. Faith without works is dead. But let me tell you something. Works without faith are dead too. Come on now. Listen, you ain't going to work long if you don't have faith. Amen. And if you really have faith, you're going to do some works. They come hand in hand. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Steadfast confidence. I'm talking about an absolute expectancy in this girl's voice. She didn't say he might hook him up. She didn't say it's a pretty good chance Elisha may be able to deal with this something. She didn't say if you really get over to Samaria, just maybe if you get to the right person on the right day and the right medicine work, just maybe he can tone that leprosy down. She didn't say if you get back to Samaria where I'm from, just maybe Elisha will fit him in and maybe they'll schedule something and maybe some of that good stuff we got in Samaria that works better than this serious stuff. No. She said if he'll get back to where I'm from and meet the man of God that deals with the God that I serve, I'm telling you it's a done deal. He shall be healed. I'm telling you, I'll tell you why people don't believe in our God. We don't. Who in the world want to run to church with you when you're limping to church?
Who wants to believe? And by the way, I have seen some of the weakest Christians trying to speak faith into somebody else. They fall apart every time a problem comes. They have no faith every time a little situation comes. And at first people say, listen to you. You ought to watch how different you look when God has given you a good week versus when you have a bad week. You can't smile during the song. You can't concentrate. Your eyes are all over the place. You're looking up at the wall and looking down somewhere else. And the choir's getting on and you lost somewhere. Your body got into church an hour ago and your soul is still in bed. What you, it's so bad. It's so lifeless. So rough. You don't know what I've been. Let me tell you something. This girl was strapped down in a house of a foreign family. She didn't have a mama. She didn't have a daddy. She didn't have her friends. She didn't have her grow-up group. But what she did have was a God whose power could reach from Samaria all the way to Syria and everywhere in between. And even though things didn't go well for her, she still believed God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God in such a way that others will listen to you? Oh, Pastor, it's never going to work out. It's never going to work out. Well, don't tell other people their stuff's going to work out. It's amazing how quick we can tell people, just believe. Yeah, because it's not us. You're going to be fine. Trust me, you're going to be fine. Why should I trust you? Casper says boo and you jump. And you won't tell me to have faith during cancer? Come on. Listen. James said not everybody needs to be a teacher. Come on. I said not everybody needs to be a teacher. You need to make sure you've got some credibility before you get up in front of the classroom and start telling everybody how to do it. Absolute expectancy. Notice also her actual experience. Somebody from the peanut gallery is commenting right about now.
Of course. Of course she believed. I mean, she grew up in Samaria. She probably went to church 9 months before she was born. She probably went to one of those Christian schools where you memorize scripture all the time. She probably had to go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. She probably had good parents that had family devotions with her every night and made her read the Bible. She probably hung around all other Christian kids. Of course she acted right when she went there. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Of course she acted right when she went there. I mean, good night. Over in Samaria, it was common knowledge. Of course she acted right because she was a little Christian kid that was so used to seeing God bless and so acquainted with the miracles of God. Of course she believed. And you know, sometimes we downplay people's faith because we think their life makes their faith automatic. And you start going, well, if I grew up how you grew up, I'd live right too. And if I had what you had, I'd do right too. And if I went the way you went, if you had my situation, you'd be carnal like I was. And sometimes we think, well, since this girl grew up in Samaria and since lepers were always healed in Samaria, no wonder she believed Naaman was healed. Luke 4, verse number 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Extra, read all about it. This girl believed that Naaman could be healed, having never, ever seen a leper cleansed before. It had never happened. She had never laid eyes on it. She had never heard about it. She had never witnessed it. She had never known it. But she believed enough about her God that she could trust him to do what she'd never seen, what she'd never experienced, what she'd never known. Pastor, I've never had cancer. I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've never seen God do something. You don't have to see God do it to know that he can. You don't have to know that God is capable to know that he can. Why? He can do anything. He can do everything. Whether you've seen it, whether you've witnessed it, whether you've heard about it, God can do it. What faith? And I'm amazed at her. They must have thought, this girl really believes. Having never seen, the Bible says, there wasn't another one cleansed but him. Well, I'm scared right now. I'm facing something I've never faced before. It ain't nothing God's never faced. Preach, Pastor. If you don't believe God will, don't worry. He won't.
If you don't believe God does, don't worry, they won't either. Selfless compassion. Steadfast confidence. Her absolute expectancy was in the midst of an actual experience that never was exposed to the healing of her leper. I don't believe God can put my marriage back together. I don't believe God can save my lost spouse. I don't believe God can fix my relationship with somebody. I don't believe God can invade in my finances and make me self-sufficient. I don't believe God can come through. I don't believe God can turn this around. Well, guess what? You keep acting like that, when you start talking about God, you might as well hit the mute button, because ain't nobody listening to a God you claim that you don't even believe enough for yourself to expect them to believe him for them. I'm here to tell you, faith moves God, but faith moves people too. And in these last days, we need some Christian people that'll believe God can do something they've never seen God do. Just because he's never done it for you doesn't mean he won't do it right now. Just because you've never seen him do it doesn't mean he won't show up and do it right now. I'm telling you, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Number one, selfless compassion. Number two, steadfast confidence. Number three, and I'm finished, what I call servant consistency. Servant consistency. Well, Pastor, where are you going to pull this from? Here it is, verse number two. One statement that gives us safety in assumption. Verse number two, last statement. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Well, Pastor, where you get consistency? Well, common sense. There's no way she's a bad worker and gets believed. She waited on Naaman's wife. You know what that means? She did her job. And she did it right. She was consistent. I'd like to pose some hypotheticals for you. Hey, little maid, go get me a glass of iced tea. What's wrong with your feet? You know where the refrigerator is. Get your own iced tea. What to God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know what they would have said? Girl, don't nobody believe you. Little maid. Little maid. Little maid. Little maid. Little maid, I walk all the way up to the door. Little maid, do you hear me calling? No, I ain't hear you. I was jamming to my rap music. You think they would have believed her? Little maid, little maid, it's time to go to church. Now, we know she wasn't going to church in Syria. We're bringing it full circle. You know what I'm saying? Again? We went this morning. Do we have to go back again? Think they would have listened to her? See, be careful if you want your kids to love God if they see you pout when you serve God. Over the years, I've been deputized often. Pastor, would you go to my house and talk to my parents about the Lord? My mom's not saved. My dad's not saved. I really want them to get saved. I don't want my parents to die and go to hell. Sure. I'd be glad to talk to your parents. Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Jones. I'm Pastor Kenny from Crossroads Baptist Church. I came here because Susie is burdened for your soul. Oh, she is. Tell her to get burdened to make her bed. Tell her to get burdened to be in the house when she's told. Tell her to get burdened to quit dressing like she's selling something when she's already been bought with a price. Come on. Tell her to get burdened about watching the right things on television and burdened about posting the right things on Facebook. Pastor, would you talk to my wife? She won't submit to me. Oh, really? Tell my husband to stay off of pornography. Tell my husband that I've never spotted him reading the Bible. Come on now. Rarely have I ever been able to hurdle all someone's inconsistency and lead someone to the Lord, because your life is a contradiction to my gospel witness. You want your parents saved? Let them read the Bible in you. Don't get spiritual just when you want to bless your food and wonder why you can't get any of the people that work for you to come to church with you, when out of that same spiritual prayer mouth comes cuss words. I don't know why none of these people that work for me want to serve God. I start praying. They don't even want to bow their head. They've been watching you. They don't ever want to read the Bible. They've been reading you. You turned them off from the real thing. Servant consistency. It's getting quiet in here. Good. That means you can hear me good. She waited. Involved. Discipline. Washing dishes wasn't easy. Folding clothes wasn't easy. Fixing food, especially away from mom and dad. I guarantee you she had involved discipline. I guarantee you she had intense diligence. She waited on Naaman's wife. I guarantee you she had incredible dependability. And I know according to the scripture, she had an impactful demonstration. She waited on Naaman's wife. She served with such a level of consistency that when she said a few sentences, they traveled all the way to the palace. Can yours get out the front door? Maybe some people in the building today, your New Year's resolution needs to be this. I will not tell anybody about God anytime soon until I start living like I love God. Because I'm doing more to hurt the message than help it. People are watching you. I'm telling you, they're watching when you least expect it. And no keener eyes exist than that of young people. The children know. Huh? I can remember walking out of services going, boy, he could preach. Boy, he pulled out some nuggets I've never seen. Boy, the way he handled the word of God. And the kids, I passed him in the hallway. Rude. Unkind. I went up to speak to him and ask him a question about the Bible. Asked him to sign my Bible. He ignored me. See, the moment he did that, he lost them. Because nobody cares. Nobody is going to know how much you care, right? What is the phrase? Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And now we got now we live in a day and age where all kinds of men want to be pastors. But if you've been sorry at everything else, just be a pastor. You can get ordained in about 10 minutes online. Now, I'm telling the truth. Some of you going to find out I'm true because you're going to get ordained this afternoon. But we ain't going to recognize your ordination. Okay? Because you ain't getting no education. I've talked to young men who told me, I listened to this guy preach for as long as I can remember, only to finally meet him and find out he's a great preacher, but he's a jerk. Boy, preached a great sermon, but as soon as he got out the pulpit, he was staring me down. It's inconsistency. Amen. Come on. You want everybody to listen to you. I want everybody to listen to me. They are. But they're listening to different than what you think. Because your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. And you want to coach everyone. You ever play on a team with somebody? Can't do nothing right but want to coach you. What you need to do is get you, put you in the right position and get your hands. And what you need to do is do what you're telling me to do. Come on now. I've noticed you've been putting on pounds. Funny, I've noticed you have been too. So don't coach me on losing until you start losing. Don't get quiet. I'm telling the truth. You thinking it as soon as they walk away. You don't want to say it. You're glad I said it. We think that just because we have the right answer, that means it doesn't matter if we live like we don't know it. I guess my favorite Bible character is probably Paul. I have about 13 of them. But I love how he completely changed. He got one of them salvations that you ain't the same no more. They got new ones. They got new ones that have come out this day and age. They run special deals. Get this salvation. You can be the same way and the new way at the same time. People are like, oh yeah, I like that one. So they got a deal. But Paul got the only kind that the Bible prescribes.
Amen.
Life transforming salvation. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Metamorphumai is in the Greek. There's been a metamorphosis, a drastic, radical change on the outside resulting from what has happened on the inside. It mirrors the process by which a caterpillar cocoons and turns into a butterfly. He said, before I met Jesus, I was a caterpillar, but after I met Jesus, I'm a butterfly. Metamorphosis is taking place. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Paul. I want to talk to him about when you got stoned at Lystra and you were dead, God brought you back to life. When you got shipwrecked and when you were naked and you were in the cold out there because people stripped your clothes and you kept on going. When you got beaten at Philippi and yet at midnight you were singing praises to the Lord and all of a sudden God shook that prison with an earthquake and your bars fell open and the shackles fell off and you were set free and the prison guard was going to kill himself because he thought you all had escaped and you said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And then he begged you, what must I do to be saved? And you let him to the Lord and baptized him and his whole family after they got saved. And when you started churches and when you went other places and when you went to Malta or Melita, if you would, and out of the fire came a viper that bit you and put the venom inside of you and you didn't die. And all of a sudden they thought when you got bitten, you were a murderer. And when you didn't die, you were a God. And you just kept on standing for God and you were able to heal people because you had a great testimony. When people betrayed you and you kept on going, when you're in that dark prison cell in Rome, getting ready to die. And you said, I'm ready to depart and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's a crowd. I want to talk to Paul about that when I get to heaven. How'd you do it? Well, I'm looking for that maid too. I won't talk to you. You tell me what kind of day it was when Naaman and his big intimidating soldiers marched through Samaria and grabbed your little innocent self and took you back to their home and put you to work in his house. How many nights did you cry yourself to sleep? How hard was it to grow up with your parents? And how often were you tempted to get bitter? I would tell you what she's going to say, but I don't know yet. I'm not preaching on what she would say. I'm preaching on what she did. She lived with such selfless compassion, such steadfast confidence, such servant consistency. The Bible doesn't even give us her name, but it gives us a few sentences. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Miss Naaman must have said. I don't even know if she said it to her, if she was praying out loud, but whatever. Mrs. Naaman, or somebody said, a girl clean like that? A girl say yes, ma'am, like that? A girl with an attitude like that, after she's been stripped from her home, she got to have God on her. Naaman, the girl said, what girl? That same girl been working for her, for us. Oh, that girl? Oh, yeah, it must be true. King, the girl said, what girl? King, trust me, the girl worked for my wife. We have seen, we don't got one girl in Syria can work like this girl. Oh, for real? Okay, if you say that your wife said and you agree that that girl is different than the average girl, I'll go with you. I'll write a letter, take a million of my dollars, because I need you, Naaman. You my captain. I can't afford to lose you, and I'm going to send big time money to King of Israel to get you healed. Because I believe that girl. You got a testimony like that? If not, we need to get working on it. Because I don't want to be a person who knows he has the answers that everyone needs, but doesn't have the testimony for them to believe him. One more time. When you speak, who listens? Father, help us. We like to copy the things we see in people that are admirable. But nothing is more copy-worthy than Christian character. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? Let me put your hands down. How many of you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I could have a better testimony? I'm saved, but I could have a better testimony. If that's you, put your hand up. Come on. I'm saved, but I have hurt my ability to influence people in a good way. How can that not affect us, you and me? Thank you for being honest today. God bless you. We all should be grieved, and we all. Aren't you glad that God's patient? Aren't you glad that God doesn't demand perfect people to use? Because he wouldn't be able to use anybody. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be working on it. This girl wasn't perfect. But she had a godly enough testimony to point people to the Lord. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I do not want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. No one's looking around but me and the workers. Just slip your hand up, anybody? Let's stand together all over the building. Our Father, bless this invitation time. Move in our midst. Do a great work for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name.